And I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. If you found that place, just say amen. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well, my master, but my master hath sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' And Naaman said, 'Be content, take two talents.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, 'Whence comest thou, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Thy servant went nowhither,'" or "I went nowhere." "And he said unto him, 'Went not mine heart with thee? Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive garments and olive yarns and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever.' And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow." You may be seated. I want you to keep your Bibles open through the course of this message tonight. And I want to pray here. I feel like God is wanting to speak to someone in this place tonight. I feel it would be good to call upon His name right now and ask God. I don't know, I just sense a different setting. I sense a different spirit in this place tonight than was here last night. I noticed there was a spirit to worship last night, and I don't know, it just seemed like we fell into heavenly places last night. But I just sense that God is wanting to work in a different way tonight. And I feel more of a sobering setting, more of a sobering spirit. But God knows what He's doing in this place tonight. Amen. Now I want us just to pray and let God, ask God to have His will and way in this service. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that Your will would be accomplished, Lord, in this place. God, You know everyone that is here tonight. Lord, You know every situation, every circumstance. God, we pray right now, Lord, that You would minister in this sanctuary. God, we pray that every thought would be brought into captivity. Lord, we pray that every devil and every demon would be bound, Lord. God, that Your word might go forth with freedom and liberty and with power. God, I pray that You would touch my throat. I pray that You would touch my mind. I pray that You would anoint these lips of clay. God, help me. Allow me to be an instrument in Your hand, a tool in the hand of the Holy Ghost. And God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, would You convict hearts? Would You speak to that wayward one? Go, Lord, that one that's cold and complacent, God, would You put Your divine finger upon them and woo them and draw them, Lord, to a place of repentance and consecration. God, without You, we can do nothing, Lord. Without Your anointing, Lord, our words are simply words. But God, if You'll anoint us, Lord, we can leave this place changed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Glory to God. We need You tonight, Lord. And everyone in this place said amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't it good to be able to call on God? Isn't it good to be able to pray? Amen. Glory to God. Prayer is a privilege to be able to talk with the Creator of all the universe. Amen. Glory to God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Tonight, into your hearing, I read these scriptures somewhat on the backside of this chapter here, the closing part of this chapter. There came the Syrian by the name of Naaman, who had leprosy. And he came to the prophet in Israel by the word of that little captive slave girl. And when he came to Israel, the king referred him to one called Elisha. And when Naaman came to Elisha, we know what Elisha told him to do. Elisha told him to go and dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. And Naaman, being a man of prestige and power, he got upset. He got mad. He said, I thought that the prophet of God would have come out to me. I thought he would have waved his hand over me. I thought he'd have done some great miracle and caused me to be healed. But Elisha wouldn't even come out and face him. He just sent his servant. Naaman got mad and he left in a rage. And those servants of Naaman said, if he had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Therefore, why don't you go on down and dip in the waters of Jordan? Naaman had said, the rivers of Damascus are much better than all the waters of Israel. But when God, Naaman had to learn that when God said, you got to dip in Jordan, it don't matter how crystal clear the waters might be in Damascus, you got to go down to where God said, go down to. Amen. Naaman also had to learn that when God said 7, 6 won't do. 5 won't do. When God said 7, you got to go down 7 times. But the scripture said that when Naaman came up that 7th time, that his skin returned to him like that of a little baby's skin, and he was cleansed and made whole. Hey, I'm glad that the word of God is yea and amen. Hallelujah to God. There Naaman stands on the banks of the Jordan rejoicing. There's joy in his heart. He comes back to the prophet of God, Elisha, and he says this, now I know that there is a true God in heaven. Now I know that the God of the heavens is the God of Israel. I mean, he testified. He had faith and believed in the God Jehovah. But oh, the tragedy of this story. The tragedy of this story is that while God was working, while that God was performing a divine miracle, while the angels in heaven were rejoicing at the power of God, while Naaman looked upon that flesh that was once full of sores and boils and covered in leprosy, now he looks at that clean skin and he lifts his hands and he magnifies the God that hung the sun, moon, and the stars. Elisha Elisha is again awed at the power of his Redeemer. He is again awed at the power of the great God of Israel. But right in the midst of that revival, there is a servant of Elisha that when he, Gehazi, should have been giving God glory, when he should have been praising and magnifying the God of heaven, Gehazi was drifting away from God. And I want to preach to us tonight just a little while on the danger of drifting away from God. The danger of drifting away from God. The truth of the matter is, every one of us this day, we have drawn a little bit closer to God, or either we have drifted a little bit farther away from Him. You know, the dangerous thing about drifting is most of the time it's in such small increments that we really don't realize how far we're drifting away from God. There was a great explorer, actually one of the Arctic explorers by the name of Peary. He did some great exploring in that Arctic region. But he was traversing or going through a section of water in that Arctic where there were strong currents. And Peary thought himself to be sailing at the speed or at the rate of 10 miles per day. But what he did not realize is the currents in that water was flowing and moving at the rate of 12 miles per day. So when he felt like that he was going in the right direction at 10 miles per day, he was actually drifting at the rate of 2 miles per day. Oh God, help us to realize the danger of drifting away from God. You say, preacher, I feel pretty good. I know a lot of folks that once were on fire for God. At one time they sang with an anointing on their life. There was a time when they testified of what God had done in their lives, and it would make chill bumps run up and down our spine. There was an anointing there. There was a time when they sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and warm tears would trickle down your face. And now you're dry, you're cold and complacent. You drifted away from God. God, the danger of drifting away from God. There's a great danger in drifting away from God. The privileges tonight, I want to look just a moment at the life of Gehazi. I'm going to have to try to be quick tonight. I don't think my voice is going to last that long. But I want to try to obey the Lord and help her convey this thought that the Lord has laid upon my heart. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. We don't know a whole lot about Gehazi, but his life has a lot to say in the pages of God's Word to us. It is very applicable to us in that we need to be aware that we don't fall into the path and the trap and the snare that Gehazi fell into. There's some great advantages, some great privileges that Gehazi had. There's some reasons that Gehazi should never have drifted. First of all, out of the great school of the prophets and out of all of the men of Israel, notice that Elisha chose Gehazi to be his servant. What an honor! What a privilege Gehazi must to have been, a very promising prophet. He must to have been a man that had a good standing and a good experience in the Lord at one time. Or either Elisha would not have chosen him. What a privilege to walk and talk with the man of God, with the prophet of God that knew the Lord in a personal relationship, that raised the dead, that smote the waters of the Jordan, and they rolled back. What a privilege to sit down at the table and eat with Elisha, to hear Elisha as he prayed on his altars and called upon the true and the living God. What a privilege! But I say unto us tonight, we also have a great privilege to draw nigh unto God. But right in the midst of all the conveniences of life, right in the midst of a country where there's freedom to worship, many of us drift away from God. And there's a great danger in drifting away from God. Great danger in drifting away from God. I mean, all the while that God was using Elisha, Gehazi was constantly drifting away from God. I mean, it is very possible, and I've seen it time and time again, right in the midst of revival, right in the midst of God using men and women, right in the midst of the Holy Ghost working, and men and women shouting under the inspiration of the third person of the Godhead, there's some sitting in the congregation, drifting farther away from God. I mean, right at a time when the water's being troubled, and all they've got to do is get up off of that seat and say, God, I want to get out of this ankle deep water. God, I want to wade back in. God, I want to feel what I used to feel. God, I want you to use me like you used to use me. The devil will say, man, I wouldn't go down there. Oh, but hear me. The danger of drifting away from God is this: many people never come back to Him. That's a great danger about drifting away from God. There's only a few people that are ever willing to fight and struggle and get back to where they used to be with God. The danger of drifting. It could have been, Gehazi could have been like Elisha. You remember when Elisha was the servant of his master, Elijah. When God was using Elijah and he was not using Elisha. When it was Elijah that was walking to the Jordan and smiting the Jordan and the waters, was when it was Elijah that was calling down fire from heaven, Elisha was somewhat in the background. And I mean, when Elisha could have been drifting away from God, one day Elijah turned around and said, Elisha, what is it that you want? Elisha didn't say, I just want to go home. I'm tired of the ministry. I'm tired of serving God. But Elisha responded, I want a double portion. I want more of God. I want to get a little closer to the fire. That was what Elisha wanted. But that's not the prayer of Gehazi. Never do you find Gehazi saying, I want more of God. I want a double portion. The sad thing about drifting away from God, most people never come back. And you'll hear excuses like, well, it ain't all in a shout. You ain't got to do all that, you know. Well, it's mighty strange that you used to think it was all in a shout. Come on here now. Amen. I mean, you hear testimonies about, look, I know the body gets old and gets feeble, but I'm telling you this, man. I had some dear gray-haired saints of God when I was growing up. Man, when they couldn't stand, they'd pull up a chair to the altar, and them silver-haired, gray-haired mom, man, they'd pray you through to the Holy Ghost. You know why? They were saying, I want more of God. I don't want to drift away from God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm afraid a lot of us, all we got is old stories of 20 and 30 and 40 years ago of how it used to be. And I'm telling you, I appreciate where we came from. I appreciate the days gone by. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, God's not dead. And if He did it then, He still wants to do it now. God! He said, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Woo! Hallelujah! Glory to God. Sister Judy, I hear, I appreciate the testimonies. But I hear them talking about, man, how it used to feel when I went out to the old pack house. When I went out to the old shed behind, when I used to go out under the oak tree, man, I'd seek God. Man, the Holy Ghost would come down. I'd hear a rustling in the mulberry bushes. God, hey, if it was so good, why hadn't you been back there in 20 years? You drifted away from God. Hallelujah. Say, preacher, I used to even go to church on Wednesday nights. Now I feel like it's not that important. I just go Sunday morning to Sunday night. You're drifting at the rate of one service a week. I said you're drifting at the rate of one service a week. And the danger of drifting is, you never go back and pick that Wednesday night back up. The next thing you know is it'll be Sunday nights you'll mark out. And the next thing you know, it'll be Sunday morning and you'll be sitting there saying, I can get mine off the television. And then the next thing you know, you'll be gone. The danger of drifting. You get in the current, you better cry to God and say, God, give me that double portion. I don't want to drift away from God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice here, the Bible said that while they were rejoicing, Gehazi said, Elisha might not have accepted that gift. Elisha might not have accepted that silver. Elisha might not have accepted those garments. Notice what, I mean, Gehazi even got a little spiritual. Notice what he says here. He said, as the Lord liveth. I mean, he even picked that phrase up from Elisha. I mean, Gehazi, even though he's got his mind on material things, and even though he hasn't got his mind, he says, as the Lord liveth. Elisha might not have took those possessions, might not have took that silver and that gold and those garments. He said, but I will. And Gehazi ran after Naaman, who was headed back to Syria. And Gehazi concocted a lie. He made up a lie and said that there were servants come from Ephraim and that they needed a wedge of silver. And they needed two garments there. He lied. And when Naaman was even more generous than that, the Bible, I think, said he gave them 2 talents of silver and 2 garments. And even had his servants to carry him most of the way when Gehazi got close to back to where his master Elisha was. He hid them things. And then he walks back into the presence of Elisha, just as if nothing had happened. You know, the danger of drifting away from God, you start doing things you used to wouldn't do. Things that you used to do that your conscience and your heart prick to, when you start drifting away from God, little by little, you'll start picking up those things, and it will sear your conscience, and you'll start justifying those things, and after a while, it won't feel so bad. This man right here had seen the power of God. This man right here had seen the dead brought back to life. This man had seen the waters of the Jordan roll. This man here had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Yet he walks right into the prophet of God that he knows is God's man, and he lies to him. Elisha said, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Gehazi said, I hadn't been anywhere." And notice, Elisha says unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" And here it is almost as if Elisha knows what Gehazi is planning on doing with that money and those garments. He said, "Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments? And olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" Man, the man of God had him pegged. The man of God had his finger on him. Can you imagine what Gehazi, what his expression was on his face when Elisha revealed unto him that he knew that the Spirit of God had made him aware of what he was doing? His countenance probably changed. His countenance fell. Just like Abel and Cain there. You remember when Abel offered that perfect sacrifice, that blood sacrifice, where Cain came in there with the fruits of the land and he offered that sacrifice. And God looked at Cain and said, "Cain, that's not good enough." Oh, and the Bible said in Cain's countenance fail. Oh, I'm telling you, on judgment day, there's a lot of people that's going to walk up there and they feel like they've got everything right. But when God says, "Not good enough," their countenance is going to, "Oh God, give me the heart of Abel. Help me to walk in the way called holiness. Let me hear Him say, 'Enter in, my good and faithful servant.'" Hallelujah. But here, Gehazi, all the while that God had been working in the life of Elisha, Gehazi had been drifting. Wonder what it was that caused Gehazi to drift. Wonder what it was that caused Gehazi to get his eyes off of the things of God when he had a golden opportunity to excel in the kingdom of God, and he began to pursue after material gain and the worldly lust of this old world. Wonder what it was. Do you remember when the Shunammite woman's son had died? And you remember he was out in the field and he cried over my head. And that Shunammite woman, she got that servant of hers to take her to the prophet of God. And when Elisha seen her coming afar off, he told Gehazi, he said, "Go and meet her." And when Gehazi got to her, remember that Gehazi asked her, "Is all well?" And she said, "Yes, all is well." In other words, what she did, she kind of bypassed Gehazi. And then when she got to the feet of Elisha, she fell down on the ground, grabbed him by the feet, and began to cry and make her petition known unto the Lord. Maybe it was Gehazi felt a little slighted. He felt like maybe he had been done wrong. Maybe she had went out around him, went over his head, pulled a power pull or move on him. And then, remember, Elisha told Gehazi, Gehazi, take this staff, go to that boy that's dead in that house, and lay this staff on that boy. Gehazi takes off. He feels like, man, this is my opportunity. This boy's going to live again. Gehazi takes that staff. He lays it on that dead boy. But what Gehazi doesn't realize, it takes more than the staff of Elisha. You got to have the God of Elisha. You got to have the walk of Elisha. You got to have the spirit of Elisha if you're going to do any work for God. Hallelujah. Nothing happened. Maybe Gehazi got discouraged. Maybe he felt like he was being shunned and overlooked. Maybe he felt like, what's the use? You know, there's a lot of people that's been hurt in church work. I know people can say some cruel things. The truth of the matter is this. We've all been hurt by other people. I'm just getting right here in the trenches where we are. But then the other side of that coin is this. We have all hurt other people. Either purposely or directly or indirectly. Even sometimes when we didn't mean to, we just said the wrong word and we really hurt somebody. And you know, the devil being an opportunist, he'll take that situation and he'll take those words and he'll magnify them and he'll blow them up and he'll perch on your shoulder. And the next thing you know, he's singing that song in your ear. Man, nobody loves you. They've just kicked you to the curb. Why don't you just give up on God? He starts singing, I don't know, maybe that's what happened to Gehazi. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to cause the devil to cause you to drift. I tell you what you ought to do when you're wounded and you're hurt. You ought to pull back up to the table of God and say, God, help me. I don't want to drift, but I want to pull back into heaven's port. I want you to help me, God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't know what it was that caused Gehazi to drift. All I know is that right in the middle of miracles, right in the middle of God's working, he drifted farther away from God. Here he is. He has the money stashed away. Here he is, rebelling against the command of God. Here he is thinking he can hide a sin like Achan under his tent. But God has already found him out. He walks back into the room where Elisha is. And Elisha, he lays the words on him. It's not a time to receive money. It's not a time to plant vineyards. It's not a time to have men servants and maid servants. And then come some of the saddest words that you'll ever hear in the Word of God. Elisha said, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. The stroke of God's judgment now comes upon Gehazi. Gehazi played with God. He toyed with God. He let his spiritual life grow cold. And now he sees the aftermath. Now he sees what takes place when we drift away from God. He stands there, a leper. He stands there with a stroke of God's judgment on his life. What a tragedy. What a sad scenario. The truth of the matter is, the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty to pay for us drifting away from God. I never forget. I was in the service for Brother Neil Bridges not long ago, and I said, Brother Neil, would you tell me that story one more time? And Brother Neil told me about, I think it was his sister and her husband, and he said that they had drifted away from God. They'd got to a place that they were cold on the Lord. And he said they came to his service and he begged them and pleaded with them to come back and reestablish their relationship with the Lord. And he said, but they just didn't and they wouldn't and they kept drifting. And he said there, he said one day they had gone out on the ocean there. They had gone out in the edge of the ocean. They had motor problems and said that boat had drifted way out into the ocean. They didn't have a radio. They didn't have any way to communicate. And he said, the Coast Guard called him and they began searching for that boat. And he said that I think it was 2 or even 3 days they searched in that ocean and said when they finally found them, he said, I believe it was his sister or his sister-in-law. I can't remember exactly. It was someone of a close kin to him. But he said that when they got to the boat, that she was the only one in the boat. And said she was real close to death and they had to place her in intensive care. And said days later, when she kind of revived and they felt like it was okay to talk with her, he said he went in and they began to question her what happened. And she said, we had been out in the ocean for days. And she said, late one night, I was sitting in the boat with my husband and we was talking about how that we had been unfaithful to God and how we had drifted away from God. And she said, while we were sitting in that boat, she said, my husband was sitting there and he said, do you see those two men coming across that water? And she said, no, honey, I don't see anything. He said, look at them. Said, they're coming right there. Said, they're walking towards us. Said, they're coming across the water. Said, they're wearing black, two men. And she said, I don't see anybody. And she said, her husband got frantic. He said, he stood up in that boat and said, as he cried out in fear, she said, he dove out of that boat into those dark waters in that ocean that night. Never seen him again. The danger of drifting is the devil will take you farther than you ever intended on going. And when he gets through with you, he'll be destroyed your life. God, help us that we'll turn around and stop drifting, but start drawing near to God. Hallelujah. The danger of drifting. Here, Gehazi seems the chapter on Gehazi's closing. I want my wife, if she can, to come to the piano. I'm closing here. But it looks pretty dark for the Gehazi. Looks like God's divine library leaves Gehazi drifting on the sea of destruction and despair. The leprosy of Naaman now rests upon Gehazi. It's a sad, sad story, sad ending. It's almost like when I read in the history books of the Korean War there. We lost a lot of boys. We had a lot of boys wounded. Some of the saddest things that I read was how that there were thousands of our boys left in those POW camps that we never went back for, Brother Prescott. No doubt they sit in those prison cells thinking they're coming back for us one day. Because of politics and because of the political monster, we left those faithful boys in prisons to die. And we never went back far. Gehazi seemingly left adrift here, alone, on the angry seas of disobedience. But you know, I read a little bit farther, and I don't know, maybe you've got your Bibles open. If you do, if you flip over to chapter 8, the Bible said, then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine. And it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. And she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." Over 7 years later, we find Gehazi sitting in the palace talking with the king. If you were a leper, you couldn't go in the palace where the king was at. I don't know what happened, Brother Prescott. I don't know how he did it. But after Gehazi drifted, he paddled his way back to God. I don't know if he made a trip down to Syria and he carried that silver and those garments back to Naaman and said, "Naaman, I lied to you and I'm sorry." That's the way people used to do things. I don't know if Gehazi went back to Elisha and said, "Elisha, I'm sorry I drifted on you. I'm sorry that the things that were holy, the things of God, became common to me. I'm sorry that I neglected to pray. I'm sorry that I let you down. Elisha, I want you to forgive me." I don't know how he did it. I don't know. Maybe he went down to the water of Jordan and he waded out into that water and said, "God, I've seen you do it for Naaman. I know you're the true God in heaven. And this one request, kind of like Samson I have, God, would you cleanse me of this leprosy and I'll never drift on you again." I don't know how it happened, but the only thing I can tell you is after that Gehazi drifted, he came back to God. He came back to God and got things fixed with the great Almighty. I don't care how you come back. I don't care how far you've gone. If you've drifted away from God, there's a loving Savior that says you can come home again. You can come back to God. All you got to do is start paddling. All you got to do is say, "God, I've drifted, but I want to come home, Lord." Praise God. God will let you come home. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brother David Poston, a good friend of mine there in Georgetown, near Winyah Bay, he said years ago, back before they had cell phones, them boys always been fishermen, but he said he was out a ways in that ocean, and he said that boat motor of his tore up. He didn't have any flares. He didn't have any radios. No. He said he didn't have an anchor. And he said, "I don't know if you know much about that ocean, but that tide, when it turns, that thing's strong. It'll take you out to sea." He said, night was setting in. He said he could see the shore, but said he was in trouble. He said he got up on the front of that boat with that paddle, and he said he for about 2 hours, he paddled with everything that was in him because he knew it was a life or death situation. He said, washed down in sweat after the sun had already set. He said he pulled that boat up on the shore. I tell you, if you drifted, honey, you better get to paddling. You better get to seeking God. The sun's about to set on life as we know it. You better get back to God. Hallelujah. Oh, to God, you better get back to God. Hallelujah. I'll never forget when I was a little boy. My dad was pastoring a church down in Conway. I was 5 years old. Had a good little friend, little girl there in the church, and we used to, when we went home to eat dinner with them, me and her used to play in the backyard. I can remember it so vividly. I remember they had a hula hoop, and they used to roll that hula hoop across the yard, and we'd run as little kids and dive through the hula hoop while it was rolling. Her name was Becky. Precious little blonde-headed girl. Her dad was the deacon in the church. Good man of God, praying man of God. But I remember just a few days after the last time we'd went to their house, little Becky and her friends were riding the bicycle down the road. And little Becky was sitting up on the handlebars. Her little friend was driving the bicycle. And then right in the broad open daylight close to their house, a drunk man came down the road. He veered off. And he hit that bicycle. That one little girl was able to jump off of that bicycle, little Becky. On the handlebar, she couldn't get out the way in time. That man run over that precious little five-year-old girl. And Brother Cooper, they said, went out into that highway to that mangled, bloody body of that precious little girl of his. And they said on his knees in that highway, in a pool of blood, he was screaming, God, don't take my little girl. Don't take my little girl. They had to pull her lifeless body out of his arms as he screamed and cried to God, kneeling in that pool of blood. Brother, he turned bitter. The devil used that circumstance. He turned on God. He turned to the bottle. He became a drunk, an alcoholic. 20-some years later, I stood and preached in that church. He walked in and sat on about the fourth seat. God anointed me. God woke me up in the midnight hours. I prayed. I crawled on my knees in that church. I seen that man grab the pew and his knuckles turning white, tears running down his face. His wife came to me and said, Preacher Stacy, said, please pray fast. Man, I was pushing the plate back. She said, I got up last night about 4 o'clock. She said he was wringing his hands, walking in the kitchen, tears. Man, the Holy Ghost was on that man. I cried. I preached. I begged. That man had drifted a long way from God, but God was trying to reach him. God was trying to save him, but he wouldn't start paddling, and he lost his life. 3 weeks after that revival, he went out to meet God. If you're in this place and you drifted, don't keep going. Get in these altars. Start paddling back to God. Don't drift too far. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The danger of drifting. The danger of drifting. Most people don't ever come back. But you can come back tonight. I said you can come back tonight if you drifted away from God. Is there somebody in this place? You'd be honest with God. No one looking around. Maybe you slip up your hand and say, Preacher, I've drifted on God. I'm not where I used to be. Would you slip up your hand and be honest? Thank God for that hand. Is there another? You say, Preacher, I remember the days when there was a holy anointing on my life. I remember the days when I spoke in a heavenly language. And I felt the electricity of God's Holy Ghost charging me. I'm not there now. You've drifted. You've drifted on God. But the good news is you can do like Gehazi. You can come back. You can come back. I don't know how I don't know when, but all I can tell you is this. If you're willing to come back to God, He'll meet you halfway. I tell you, He'll come running like that father of the prodigal off the porch. If you're willing to draw near unto God, He'll draw near unto you. Is there one tonight and you're willing to slip up from where you're at and come to this altar and say, "Preacher, I'm wanting to come back. I've drifted away from God, but I want that first love. I want that first experience. I want to be where I was years ago. I want the power of God in my life." Is there one? Is there one?